Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity in sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
You know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
That's because the intro is so long. This is Wretched Radio. There they were, sitting on my nightstand, just like yours, calling out, read me, please read me. That's right, you've got a stack of books sitting there, and so did I. But I decided to dive in to a number of books that providentially, because we don't do the luck in Christianity, that providentially had the same theme. And I think will afford us the opportunity to be paracletes. You say, what is that? It's a term used to describe both the Holy Spirit and Jesus. When Jesus calls the Comforter the Paraclete, when he's telling the disciples, I'm sending him to you, we hear the word Comforter. The parakaleo, the Greek word, is to walk alongside. That word is used to describe Jesus in 1 John 5, I believe, where he's an advocate, one who's on your side. And we too should be paracletes, walking alongside one another and perhaps getting into the shoes of our brothers and sisters to understand what is it like to walk a mile in those? What is it like to be in a family dynamic that is struggling in an area that yours isn't? And if it's not, take a moment to say, praise God, thank you for a calm family life, because there are many believers who are dealing with such profoundly challenging issues these days. One of the books, Help, Our Child Identifies as Transgender. Help, Someone I Love Died by Suicide. And this book by one Craig Svensson, The Painful Path of a Prodigal. If you and I are going to cultivate an environment in our local church, a place where we have unity, just preached on this on Sunday, Jesus said something, it was aimed at the Pharisees. He's basically just batting away an accusation of the Pharisees that Jesus was healing people by the power of the Lord of the dung, Beelzebul. Woo! Does it get any lower than that? And Jesus, like a mosquito, just swats it away. And he uses just a little bit of wisdom and logic. Excuse me, you think that I'm a part of Satan? Then why would Satan be warring against Satan? A house divided can't stand. That just took care of the assault of the Pharisees. Clearly, Jesus was bringing in the kingdom of God. He was beginning the head-crushing process of the serpent. He wasn't in league with the devil. Having said that, it was a truism. A house divided can't stand. And that goes for your local church, too. That your local church can't stand when you're divided. And we need to strive for unity. I didn't say we don't strive to be biblical. I didn't say we don't strive to do church discipline when necessary. But I do believe that we should be striving like a nobody's business to be paracletes for one another, to help, to understand, to walk alongside of them, to hold them up, to sometimes advocate for them. And unless we get inside of their shoes, we're probably not going to do as good a job of that as we can. A church should be a place, a sweet place, where you go and you don't have to feel ashamed to say, one of my kids is straying. You shouldn't be ashamed to say that. And I would say this. This would be a good litmus test for all of us. Ask yourself the question. Let's say that you had a prodigal child, and it's Sunday school time, and the teacher says, anybody have any prayer requests? How comfortable would you be with raising your hand and saying, would you please pray for my son or daughter who's a prodigal? If not, that could be an indicator that the climate of your church is not as paraclete-like as it should be. It's a challenge to be biblical and not to be people who bang each other over the head with our theological acumen or with our position in the sanctification progression. We can do that, can't we? You've been in the faith for 10 years. You look back at somebody who's only been in for a year and you're like, what's the deal? Why do they, don't they under, we can't do that to one another. We've got to be helping one another, exhorting one another. Yes, sometimes admonishing one another, but definitely walking alongside one another. And I think these books are going to help us do just that. And that leads us to story time. From The Painful Path of a Prodigal by Craig Svensson. Having forewarned me, it would be difficult to look at, the man slid a photo across my office conference table. I forced my eyes to look down at the image. There was no need to gaze long upon the face. My heart wanted to deny it was he. However, those were clearly his eyes. The nose, as I had seen it since his birth, though his overall features were distorted, there was no denying who the picture captured. Gripped by this reality, I raised my eyes to the man across the table who sat silent while awaiting my verdict. Deep within, I wanted to scream, I never saw this face before. I don't know who he is, but I did. I knew with certainty. My voice cracked as I acknowledged to this visitor from the county coroner's office that the photo had captured my youngest child. The body they found was the boy I once held so tenderly. Thus, just 1 month after his 30th birthday, an end came to a 15-year journey of watching his painful descent into drug abuse and its attendant ugliness. Now I knew what my wife and I long feared. Our prodigal would never come home. Oh boy. Oh boy. How do you live the abundant life Jesus promised when the shadow of a prodigal who never returned follows you for the remaining days of your life? And this book seeks to help those who have prodigal children. This prodigal story ended in the worst possible manner. The boy died. Praise God, he often brings prodigals home. But until he does that, let us as a church understand our brothers and sisters who have a kid that is wayward. This book, so helpful. And just let imagine being this family. Now I think we need to have ourselves a baseline here. This Craig Svensson, he's a pharmacist, is his doctor title and his degree. Rock solid sound. He's a part, by the way, of a really good church in West Lafayette, Indiana, Faith Church. They do great work there in biblical counseling, helping homeless women. And he was a church-going man who did it right, as best we can. And yet one of his kids was a prodigal. We've got to understand it happens. In fact, we need to understand that it happens to the best of fathers. How did God describe the children of Israel? I raised you up like a child, and yet you went astray. It can happen to good, godly parents. So we need to start, I think, with an understanding that these aren't bad Christian parents. Oh, this would never happen in my home. Oh, it could. It could. A burly deputy from the sheriff's office stood on each side of him with hands gripping his elbows. Dressed in an orange jumpsuit with ankles and hands shackled, the officers further restrained him by handcuffs chained to a thick leather belt around his waist. It was unfathomable to think this was our son the deputies were escorting into the courtroom. Apart from the day of his death, it was our lowest point as parents. As our son shuffled across the courtroom to his position before the judge, troubling questions reverberated through my head. Where did we go wrong? How had we failed as parents that led us to this place? My wife and I wrestled with these questions as we journeyed home from this agonizing court appearance. These and similar questions have risen within us over the years more often than we could count. They've haunted us. That evening was one of many nights my wife and I had an infant-like experience crying ourselves to sleep. Parents of a prodigal wrestle with questions of how their own failures contributed to their child's choice of a wayward path. It's natural to reflect on your parenting and identify things left undone, things you wish you did not do, or things you could have done better. How does one deal with these struggles? Well, the book seeks to help the parent do just that. And it is well worth the read if that is your situation. Not going to share that, but instead choosing to focus on the heartbreak of these parents and some of the issues that they had to wrestle through and questions that they had to answer that hopefully for you are so foreign. Do we give money to our child who's a drug addict? How do we do these things? We'll seek to answer those questions next on Wretched Radio.
All right, Christian, are you, like most of us, concerned about the direction our culture is headed? Yeah, well, listen up, because we are about to launch a brand new initiative within this ministry. We're bringing together 8 brilliant Christian thinkers to create content that tackles today's toughest issues head on. Think of it like a Christian version of the Daily Wire. These experts will be producing articles, podcasts, videos, and even homeschool curriculum. They'll cover everything from ethics and evangelism to science and Gen Z issues. It's all about equipping you to navigate our complex and ever-changing brave new world with biblical wisdom. But here's the thing. We need your support in order to make this happen. We're currently in the middle of a match campaign, a $250,000 match campaign, where every dollar you're able to give will be doubled. If you want to learn more about this initiative and the incredible minds behind it, just visit wretched.org/fellows right now. That's wretched.org/fellows.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
We all know life is tough sometimes, right? We all deal with stuff, stress, worry, depression. It's just a part of being human. But what if there was a way to look at these struggles differently? Well, that's what Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford is all about. It's not your usual radio show. No, Dr. Gifford talks about real issues, you know, the kind we all face. And he doesn't just talk about them, he brings biblical clarity to them. So whether you're dealing with anxiety or feelings of loneliness, or you're just trying to figure things out, I highly recommend Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's not about quick fixes or empty promises. It's just honest talk about life and how to navigate it biblically. If you're curious, why not give it a try? Give it a listen right now. New episodes come out every Saturday morning. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. From brokenness to wholeness.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in his word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Smart man, godly father, prodigal child. This is Wretched Radio. The best of parents can have a child that goes astray. And those people go to your church. They go to my church. We live with one another. And if we are going to be local bodies of love that help one another, encourage one another, walk alongside one another when we are growing weary, we've got to understand what it is like to have a prodigal child, from a very helpful book from a very smart guy. Jimmy, you were just reading his credits. He's one of them whippersnappers that just, wow, pharmacologist.
He's a dean and professor of medicinal chemistry and molecular pharmacology.
Okay, quit speaking in tongues. I have no idea what you're talking about from the book. He's got a laundry list.
He's got a big brain.
Yeah, he's got a big brain. And he's a godly man, and it happened to his family. And that should be a good word to you. Mom and Dad, it's so easy to pistol whip yourself because of a prodigal child. And it's wrong to say you never blew it, because we know that's not true. But that is different than saying you caused your child to be a prodigal. If you've got an adult child, and I don't know that that's just 18, it could be earlier than that, most certainly. The maturation of everybody is different. If you have one of them, their prodigal kids, you need to look back. And you need to see your failures, and then you need to run to the cross and remember those sins have been forgiven, and you need to know that you did not cause your child to be a prodigal. It is on them. It was in their hearts. You maybe didn't see it because they were church-going as kids, and they were pretty obedient, but as soon as they flew the coop or maybe ran away, you discovered what was in their heart. And that's between them and the Lord. And you cannot take upon yourself guilt that does not exist. The guilt of being a prodigal lies squarely on the shoulders of the prodigal, from the book titled The Painful Path of a Prodigal. He had no bed to rest on at night, no closet or dresser for his clothes, no bathroom to take care of his personal hygiene. The temperature outside was dropping. He was cold, hungry, and homeless. In light of his circumstances, he did what he always did when in dire need. Our drug-addicted son called requesting we pay for a hotel room or an apartment for him. He was in the habit of turning any resources we provided into a means to obtain drugs. And since we lived hundreds of miles away, we could find no proof of his situation or what he would actually do with any funds we provided. It was a difficult choice we faced many times. How much do you help a prodigal? When do you allow him to bear the consequence of his destructive choices? Now, the book goes into it, but that's not our focus. Can you imagine what that would be like? I think you can. It's your kid. You love your child. They're calling and they're crying out saying, I'm cold, I'm hungry, I have no place to lay my head. Help. And you recall all of the times that prodigal told you that story in a different version, and they took the money and they put it into their arms. And yet, we don't want to seem harsh. We don't want to have him cut us off so that we have no access to them whatsoever. You sort that. Go ahead. You figure that. That's just hard stuff. And we should know that that's what some people in our churches are going through. This is a barrage of questions. What help should you provide a prodigal? Now, I mean, maybe you've got it sorted and you've made a decision, but it isn't an easy one. Is there an unconditional, ever open door for him to live with you? Is he welcome at family gatherings? Should you cover the cost of housing? Do you provide a paid cell phone to assure contact when needed? Is it wise to pay for prescription medicine when illness strikes? What about providing food and clothing? And again, the book does seek to help answer those questions. But as I'm reading through this story, I'm like, on the other hand, I might, but what if the kid, it sounds different this time. It's hard. One of the most taxing parts of parenting, from the book, the most taxing parts of parenting a prodigal is the unending requests for help. And then tension arises between spouses. When they don't agree on how to respond to those requests, couples who cannot agree on how to approach the prodigal in this area, they're going to find themselves fighting a lot. You should know that. If you know somebody in your church who has a prodigal son or daughter, this is very typical for a house that has a very difficult son or daughter. They have a tendency to wedge. They get between mom and dad. They play one off of the other so that they can get what their little hearts desire. And it can cause so much conflict. And you can understand, should we send him $100 so he can go spend a couple of nights at the microtel? I don't think so. I do, dear. Well, last time he didn't even go. He ended up at McDonald's with a needle in his arm. Yeah, but this time he's and away you go. So you've got to know that parents of prodigals, they're dealing with marriage issues. I'm not saying that it's love on the rocks. I'm just saying they're dealing with stuff because of the prodigal. Couples who cannot agree find themselves in regular conflict. Rather than supporting one another through a difficult trial, they'll be pitted against one another by a prodigal who learns how to drive a wedge between them. And so he gives some advice. Be on the same page, even if you're not on the same page. Don't say to the prodigal, well, your father didn't want to help you, but I did, so I guess we can't. Don't do that. You need to have a united front with the prodigal, because if you don't, you're going to be played even as you disagree. Is it a true need? That's a question you need to answer. Is there an alternative source for help? Do you engage it? You struggle whether to direct the offspring, the child, to available social services instead of meeting their needs yourself. Recall that the Bible says only those widows who have no opportunity to receive support from their family are to be placed on the widow's list for the church. Does this make it wrong for Christian parents not to support their adult children, having them turn to social services instead? The difficulties of answering these prodigal questions. Will offering help impair their understanding of the principle of sowing and reaping? Are you getting in front of the consequence for them? You want them to feel it, but you don't want them to die, and you don't want them to never call you again. Can help be misused? Does the request put others at risk? Your spouse's safety, your children's safety, and he throws in a word, parents of prodigals may find themselves in the position where providing help for the prodigal puts themselves or others at physical, material, or financial risk. This is what he writes. I find no biblical support for a position that suggests you should jeopardize the physical safety of your family for the sake of a prodigal. I agree with that. If you're not coloring within the lines and you've set yourself out, I have no biblical warrant to let you back in when you are a danger to those that I am assigned to protect. Those with younger children at home need to consider these choices with special care. The impact of a prodigal's destructive choice within the home can be devastating. Younger siblings often look up to older ones and may be led astray if regularly under their influence. The book doesn't spend a ton of time dealing with siblings, but that's another issue for the parents of a prodigal. They got the other kids to raise. Do you recall the list? I think it was Lou Priolo, Miss Lou. Lou Priolo, who created a list, like 25 ways you can annoy your kids. And one of the ways stuck out to me was an inappropriate and unfair application of the rules and the laws. In other words, you let one get away with it, you don't let another get away with it. It's infuriating for a kid. Another one of those ways to really annoy your kid is to just spend so much attention on one and not the others. And that's what can happen with a prodigal. That's all they do is talk about him, her. The other kids are like, hello, I'm here too. In other words, issues abound. Does helping the child provide an opportunity to show love? You want to do that. You want them to know that you're love. Meeting practical needs is a way to do that. So in other words, rather than giving them money, you give them a ride so that they can hopefully get to a job or to a safe place. Deciding how to deal with a prodigal in your will is necessary and difficult. Yikes. You ever think about that? You're going to put together a will. I hope you do, because it makes everything easier for the family. So you've got a will and you go, well, we got this kid. He just puts every dollar up his arm in a needle into his vein. We're going to leave him. But he is our child, but he's just going to blow it. In other words, being the parent of a prodigal, I have learned, is painful. Hence the painful path of a prodigal. That's what this book taught me. And we got to understand that and know that about those in our midst who are dealing with that painful path. The book is by Craig Svensson. I commend it to you if you have a prodigal child or you want to walk in the shoes of a prodigal parent. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News Break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Cue the sarcasm. Well, here's a move that will make Canadians feel all warm and fuzzy all over. Prime Minister Justin Trudeau's latest censorship bill is estimated to cost only $200 million over the next 5 years. The bill aims to create a digital safety commission to enforce the Online Harms Act. Critics have called it totalitarian, but I mean totalitarian? Come on, who doesn't want a friendly government agency sifting through their social media posts? But wait, there's more. The bill also seeks to punish hate speech infractions and even those suspected of committing one in the future. Talk about efficiency. Why wait for someone to actually do something when you can punish them preemptively? This is like the Minority Report. Come on. Moving to Wisconsin, the state Supreme Court has decided that more drop boxes are just what the doctor ordered for election integrity. The ruling overturns a previous decision limiting drop boxes to clerks' offices. And the timing of the decision, purely coincidental. It has to be, right? It's nothing to do with Joe Biden's conveniently timed visit to the state. Nothing to see here. Nothing at all. Let's just move on. Speaking of moving along, President Biden has formally rejected a bill that would require individuals to show proof of U.S. citizenship to register to vote in U.S. elections. Yeah, you don't have to be an American to vote for American politicians. That's just a formality, right? The administration claims that it's already illegal for non-citizens to vote in federal elections. Well, that's a relief. I mean, I'm sure no one would ever think of breaking that law. In international news, it looks like China is building a new military spy base in Cuba, just a stone's throw from the U.S. naval base at Guantanamo Bay. And I'm sure they just plan on being good neighbors. The base is reportedly designed to intercept electronic signals. Nothing nefarious or anything like that. It's just for their new podcast. And apparently this is the fourth such base on the island. Finally, in political news, the Republican National Committee has finally said out loud what we've all been waiting for. The Republican National Committee has unveiled its 2024 platform, and it's caused an uproar. For the first time since 1972, the platform does not mention the word unborn, and it leaves abortion issues to the states. And it's also removed opposition to same-sex marriage. Some social conservatives are less than thrilled, and that's putting it mildly. The new platform does, however, address gender issues, vowing to, quote, keep men out of women's sports and ban taxpayer funding for gender transition surgeries. It also promises to protect religious liberty, including support for a new federal task force on fighting anti-Christian bias. I can appreciate that, but also could appreciate fighting the needless murder of unborn babies, but maybe that's too much to ask for. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's a booklet we never would have imagined needed to be written. This is Wretched Radio, a Shepherd's Press. They have a veritable library of help booklets. Many churches will put these in their lobby, offering them for free, because they deal with issues that Christians are dealing with, and they are very helpful help booklets. So, for instance, help. I've got to talk to my kids about you know, the talk. Help, my teen struggles with same-sex attractions. Help, someone I love died by suicide. Help, someone I know has been diagnosed with cancer. And now the latest, help, our child identifies as transgender. It's a contagion, and it is an issue that too many Christian parents are now being confronted with. And this booklet, while offering much help, I thought provided insight into what it is like to have a child who sits you down and says, I'm not a boy anymore, I'm a girl. Whoa. Let's take a look into the lives of those who are dealing with children who have decided, because of propaganda, they don't believe that they are in the right body. The transgender child creates significant difficulty in marriage. Strife and friction common because parents have different ways of processing. Well, that's interesting because you were probably thinking, yeah, parents are going to disagree on how we go about doing that. What's the next step? Hey, the tone of your voice. This author is saying there's a processing component that can cause conflict. And you, if you've been married for more than, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, you know that. How you deal with a difficulty is different than the way your spouse processes it. Isn't it true? I mean, not to be gender specific, but let's face it, men and women process things differently. And if your child announces that they're transgender, you might have two wildly divergent responses, and it can cause conflict for them. So if you hear about somebody in your church who says, and you find out, that they've got a child who is dealing with this issue, their marriage needs support because this is an opportunity. This is such a traumatic sort of familial issue that it can cause all kinds of damage to the marriage. And we need to be supporting the parents. They struggle to talk to each other because the issue, for fear of provoking the other's reaction. So the couple finds out their kid is confused. They understand that their spouse does not respond the same way. So what do? Just zip it. Don't talk about it because you don't want to see your spouse respond that way. And then you get into a fight about how you're supposed to be responding. Parents in this situation experience an immense amount of guilt and shame. They look back over the years and wonder, what could we have done differently? If only we had. That becomes a common refrain. And fear grips the heart, because they look down the line and see, uh-oh, the next stop is really going to be bad for my kid. Uh-oh, the stop after that is going to be really terrible for my child. And they also recognize there's never a destination, because the surgeries and the procedures for these awful mutilations to children, they're never ending. In fact, I was reading something. That seems pretty solid. I was reading something and they were talking about how these individuals who identified as the opposite gender, and they're now transitioning back to their assigned gender. and they admitted that it just never ended. You always have to keep going in. Oh, now you need this procedure. Oh, now you need that. Oh, we need to keep doing this in order for that to keep working. It's a never-ending, cash cow. Parents are often at a loss as to how to maintain a relationship with their child without approving of his or her newly declared identity or saying things that are not true, such as using new names and pronouns. You think that the evangelical culture has struggled with that. Wait till it's your kid. And maybe one of the spouses has a difference of opinion. It's like 4th of July. Often those identifying as transgender are militant about others affirming their new identity, and they threaten to cut off family members who do not submit to their demand. It is a powder keg in the home of an, air quotes, transgender kid. Children are being groomed. This is from the booklet, Help Our Child Identifies as Transgender. Children are being groomed by adults online and in classrooms to believe they are not safe with their parents, especially if their parents are, dun-dun-dun, Christians. The popular narrative is that it is unsafe to come out to their religious parents. When a parent tries to protect his or her child by eliminating electronics, pulling the child from public school, That's considered abuse. That's the narrative. And let me tell you something. It is powerful, and it has a grip on a lot of kids. And the schools, sorry, they are mostly, not entirely, but mostly complicit in keeping this information from parents, because we've got to protect the children lest they kill themselves. And that, by the way, is a lie. Do not be surprised if your child has a similar reaction. In other words, if your kid comes, they could be sitting on the couch telling you about this, and they know you're Christians. Duh, they grew up with you. Get ready for them to just parrot the same nonsense. The feelings tied into all of this make it very hard to persuade those identifying as transgender through logic and reason. This is why they react so emotionally and irrationally, cutting off anyone who does not acquiesce to their demands of unrestricted affirmation. They're perpetual victims, and any disagreement with them is considered violent abuse. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Your child sits you down to have their talk, and they warn you. You try to change me or stop me, I'm telling the authorities, or I'm running away. These parents have a gun put to their head. These kids are indoctrinated to believe that if they do not always get their way, then they are not safe with their parents, because children are being radicalized, similar to if they were in a cult. Isn't that an interesting way to describe this movement? It is cult-like. It is. Many parents and detransitioners make the case transgenderism does, in fact, operate like a cult. Those initiated into the transgender cult must strip away their previous identity and adopt a new gender, new name, new pronouns. Family members often comment that the person becomes unrecognizable. It might be easy for us to learn of a family in our church that has a transgender kid and immediately tisk tisk. What did they do? How were they raising those? What was going on behind those closed doors? Well, without evidence that there was anything nefarious, they were doing the best they could, just like the rest of us, and the world got them. And they've initiated them into this cult. Thought this was insightful. Critical to cult programming is isolation and severing connections with people who do not conform to the cult's perception of reality. As with a cult, the tactic is to disfellowship and shun people who aren't true believers. It is critical to turn initiates of the cult against their family and make them perceive their families as a threat to their very lives. The trans cult swoops in and love bombs newcomers, which is another sign of a cult, by the way, promising them that cult members will be their real family now. A desire to be a part of a family and community is critical to cult indoctrination generally, and a key aspect of trans indoctrination. Maybe a little something that we could all learn, and then probably something that you do intuitively, but I think maybe we need to be mindful of. Your kid wants to be a part of a family. And if, for whatever reason, they're not feeling a part of your family or as loved as they want to be loved, they're vulnerable. Might not be this cult, but it'll be something. It could be drugs. It could be LGBTQ. It'll be something. And this might be a word to dads. I can't remember who coined this, but dad, you better love your daughter or somebody else is going to do it for you. She'll find somebody to love her. A boy, older man, is going to find somebody. Dad, love your daughter. Hug your daughter. Appropriately kissing your daughter. Sad that I have to throw that in, appropriately kissing your daughter, because these days it's assumed, wait, whoa, a kiss, it's only sexual. No, it's not. You can kiss a loved one who's a family member and has nothing to do with romance. It has to do with a physical sign of affection. Dad, please make sure you're showing it to your daughters and to your sons. They want it from you. Now, boys, it's a different response when they're not getting it from dad. But they're going to go seeking a dad someplace else. Probably not in a romantic kind of way. But they want you. And if they're not feeling it, they're going to go find it. maybe a warning for all of us to remember that. We'll continue to walk a mile in the shoes of parents whose kids say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm not Bobby, I'm Barbara. That's the best I can do with gender-specific names there." Next on Wretched Radio. Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for joining Wretched Radio today, and we want to introduce you to one of the new voices that will soon be joining this ministry. Meet Pastor Brad Bigney.
And so real joy is found when you move from trying to seize the extraordinary and you slow down to savor the ordinary.
Pastor Bigney is a certified biblical counselor. He is a pastor with a Master's of Divinity, and he's also an author. His expertise, though, is in marriage and parenting, and he provides invaluable guidance for families, and we cannot wait for Pastor Bigney to start producing content for our ministry. And that's where you come in, because your support can help us bring more voices just like Brad Bigney's to the forefront. Join our $250,000 match campaign right now, and you can get all of the details on how you can do that at wretched.org/fellows. Get all of the details at wretched.org/fellows, and together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A mental disorder or something else? This is Wretched Radio, walking a mile in the shoes of parents whose children have announced to them, "I'm not the same gender anymore." Whoa, it's happening so often these days. The kids, because of social media, they go into places they probably shouldn't be in the first place. They're dealing with some issues. They're being shunned at school. And they go looking for help online. And what do they find? They find the cult of transgenderism, persuading them to be a part of our family. You'll be loved here, and you'll feel yourself. And people are going to love you because you're going to be so brave and popular. And kids are flooding to this. They are flocking to this. They are running to these expressions of sexuality that are so ungodly, so damaging, and it's happening so often. And this little booklet called Help Our Child Identifies as Transgender rightly identifies this is not as much of a mental illness as it is a worship disorder. You say, what's a worship disorder? This booklet will help. She writes, while it may seem easier to see your child struggle as a mental disorder, the actual issue is a worship disorder. The heart is the seat of worship. And you and I were made to be worshipers of the one true God. And when you're not doing that, you don't stop worshiping. You just find another deity. You find another idol to create for yourself. We never stop worshiping. Our affections will always go towards something. Those caught up in transgenderism are seeking truth, identity, and hope for salvation within themselves. Listen to their language, and you'll see that they often equate gender transition with salvation, the key to happiness, and the possibility of a new life. This is not the first time that I've read that. That it is very religious in some of its terminology, that you're finally going to be reborn. What? What's that all about? What parents, even Christian parents, often get wrong is that they parent behavior alone and neglect going after the heart. I can imagine how hard that would be. I mean, can you think of a deeper wound inflicted by a child than they announce to you? I don't love your God. And I love being a different gender. Whew. That's rough. You just want to change the behavior. And this author is encouraging us, well, the behavior is important, but it's more about the heart. And it's so, every religious system, every philosophy, every self-help cult, like Oprah Winfrey, they all teach the same thing. Improve the fruit and you'll be happier. In other words, make good fruit and your tree will get better. And that is not what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12. You make the tree good, you produce good fruit. If the tree is evil, it produces evil fruit. The fruit doesn't determine the tree. The tree determines the fruit. And that is why you need to go after the tree and not the fruit of transgenderism. Yeah, it's a problem. Yep, there are dangers. I get it. You need to lawyer up. You need to be wise. You need to understand what is being taught to your kid online. All of that is true, but don't overlook the heart, because that's where the real battle is being waged. This booklet is helpful in that manner, but if you recall, for our purposes, we are just seeking to understand what it might be like to be a parent of a child who comes out and says, nah, I don't want to be this gender anymore. This rarely becomes apparent until after the child is out of the home and walks away from the faith of his or her parents. You realize, yikes, I've been living with a false convert. I've been living with a hypocrite. Exactly. And that's what we need to be going after as parents. Yes, we want our kids to be well-behaved. Yep, we want them to hold their silverware correctly. At least we used to want to do that. I think that's racist, though. Nevertheless, those things, yeah, keep doing those things, but not at the expense of the heart. Transgenderism is one more manifestation of man seeking to fulfill his sinful desires on his own terms. Such were all of us. Even if our rebellion came in different, perhaps more respectable packaging, remember that so that you can love your child during this trial. And that's one of the emphases of this book, is as hard as it is, as betrayed as you feel, to love your kid. And by the way, that is true of kids who don't say that they're transgender. You got to love your kid. They got to know that they're loved. And don't make it just about rules. Don't forget relationship. Don't just focus on law. Remember love, especially when they're teenagers, because you're going to be wanting to control them still. You're going to, believe me, you're going to want it. You'll never stop wanting to do that. I do not know a good Christian parent. Their kid can be like 40 years old, and they're like, I wish my kid would listen to me more because I could tell him and I could help. That's just what we want to do. And that is good to impart wisdom. It is good to have rules, but not at the expense of relationship. And sometimes kids, because they don't have that relationship and feel that love, they go find it elsewhere. some advice from the booklet. Loving your child is the most important thing you can do when he or she identifies as transgender. Do not freak out. Ask God for help to walk in the Spirit and exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, which may be the last thing your flesh wants to do. Love your kid. Now, this applies for all of us. Hey, Dad, I'm going to go move in with this girl. Oh, Mancilla, the last thing you want to do is be loving, but we have to be loving. Yes, you can express yourself, but you got to love them through these sinful decisions. Check your own heart before you sit down to talk with your child. See if there are any areas where you need to repent and change before having the conversation. I know that's hard, but that's just Christian parenting. That's marriage 101. Before you correct another, examine your own heart. While your child's transgender rebellion may be odd and grotesque to you, remember, we too have rebellion in our hearts, even if it is not as despicable as theirs. Our sin is just as revolting to God. Let us not be hypocrites who point out the speck in our child's eye while conveniently ignoring the log in your own eye. Your kid is going to call you out on it if you treat him or her like the only sinner at the table. That's a parenting rule for all of us right there. If we are just constantly, sit up, do your homework, sharpen the pencil, clean up your, look, those things, I'm not saying don't do those things, but that's not the only thing about a parent-child relationship. Be patient and humble as you earnestly seek to understand what is going on with your child. Don't do it with hostility or judgment, but with godly love that seeks the good of the other. This is hard to do. But be quick to ask for forgiveness where you step over the line. And then I thought an awfully helpful section in this booklet is asking them questions. You got to get to the root of what is going on in there. You got to figure out, okay, why is this happening? So you need to patiently and lovingly ask all kinds of questions so that you can then address the issue correctly. So ask them, where did they learn about this? Ask them if something has happened to them. Ask them, what exactly does it feel like? Ask them what they might be missing in life. And you might discover, aha, that's why this band-aid of transgenderism is being put on that wound. But if you don't know what the wound is, you can't help them. Ultimately, the confusion your child is feeling is a consequence of sin. It could be their own sin, wrong inflicted on them by others, the general effect of living in a fallen world. Maybe they've suffered abuse that you didn't know about, or are struggling with anxiety or other issues from which they are trying to find relief by identifying as transgender or whatever. Your child could be ensnared in sexual sin. That's a real possibility. Make no mistake about it. Transgenderism is sexual to the core. It could be another manifestation of a sexual perversion. Maybe they're succumbing to peer pressure as the transgender contagion may sweep through their social group. You don't know until you ask questions and truly listen to understand your child. And remember, transgenderism, that's the fruit. You want to go after the root. And just like in biblical counseling, in order to get to the root, you got to do some digging. And that comes through question asking. Bombard them with questions. Quote, by asking good questions and listening, you'll discern your child's level of gender ideology indoctrination. Are they on the outside of the ring, questioning the gender binary, wondering if it really is fluid, or have they bought in to the transgender propaganda, and they're moving closer to the center as a staunch believer? How deep in the cult are they? Is this merely a case of immaturity, or is this deeply entrenched rebellion in your child's heart? Ask questions. Love them through it. Repent. Be wise. Make sure you are smart about some of the foes that would love to see your child living with somebody besides you, Christian, and let us as a church be there to walk alongside of these parents because I don't think any of us, even reading this booklet, can imagine. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.